Reading from John chapter 6, starting at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from the Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So far the reading.
Perhaps we should particularly keep in mind the last verse where Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." I hope to preach a series of three sermons on Colossians chapter 3 over the next three Sunday mornings. I chose this particular chapter because we had dealt with it in Prime Timers last year, and so I'd done a bit of work on it. But as I prepared further, I found a bit more, so I'd like to share that with you. And our first text for this morning is Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Dear brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the question I'd like to deal with in the next 3 weeks is this: how can we become better Christians? I think it's fair to say that all genuine Christians want to be better Christians. And the Bible makes that very clear, because it is constantly giving us instructions as to what we should do and what we should not do. We've just read some of that in this chapter in Colossians, where Paul, for instance, says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he says, "Put away also anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." Now, obviously, those things don't disappear automatically when you become a Christian. If they did, the apostle wouldn't have to write that, would he? And so Christians are left with that old earthly nature of theirs, in which they live their lives here on this earth. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians because he is worried that in their desire to become better Christians, they're listening to a wrong kind of message. And the message that was given to the people of Colossians by some false teachers was, you must go back to the Old Testament rules and regulations and all the traditions of the Jewish elders. You must have this scheme of life which makes it obvious that you are a godly person. And that's always a very tempting thing. It's always a tempting thing to try and live your faith life to be seen by people, to live in such a way that boxes can be ticked off. And Paul was very worried about people who were telling his readers in Colossae, look, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to eat this, you must leave that alone. It's like a spiritual diet. You've got to deny yourself, and that's the way to do it. Well, Paul's answer to the question, how can we become better Christians, is very, very simple. And it is this: focus on the Lord Jesus. Believe in Jesus, whom God has sent. Believe what you have in him, and believe in what you are in him. And that's what our text for this morning is about. I don't know whether you noticed it, but our chapter starts off with these words, since then you have been raised with Christ. Now, it's very easy to overlook that and immediately concentrate on what Paul is telling us to do. Set your hearts on things above. I wonder whether you've ever wondered about that. What does it mean to set your hearts on things above? What are we supposed to think of? What are the things in heaven that we are to concentrate on? Well, Jesus is there. He's seated at the right hand of God. And when Paul starts by saying, since you have been raised with Christ, he's saying, since you are completely saved in Christ, set your minds on things above. When were we raised with Christ as Christians? When were we resurrected to life? What does it mean to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, a Christian? Well, let me start with a very simple statement in John's Gospel. I think you're all familiar with it. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He came to his own people, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. But whoever received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power, the right to become children of God. So there were Jews, and there are Gentiles who have received Jesus and who've become the children of God, born not of the flesh, not by human procreation, nor by the will of man, but born by God, brought to life by God, to a new life. When a person believes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. You see, believing in Jesus is not just believing that he existed. You know, I sometimes hear parents say about children who have heard the gospel, who've been grown up with the Word of God, but they've gone away from the church, they've gone away from the faith, they're living totally worldly lives, but they still believe. They still believe in God, they still believe in Jesus. What did they believe about God, and what did they believe about Jesus? If Jesus doesn't make a scrap of difference to their lives, have they ever believed in Jesus? Have you? You know, it's one thing to grow up in the church and to know all the truth of the Bible, and to say, well, that's all true, but if it doesn't change your whole way of thinking and living, then you might as well not believe, might you? To believe in Jesus is to receive him as God's gift to you. As God's gift, so that you might have your sins forgiven and be freed from that terrible wrath of God, which will finish with you going to hell. That's what John 3:16 says, that God gave his son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. What does it mean to perish? It means to die eternally. That's hell. And Jesus came to save us from hell. So when a person believes in Jesus and receives him as God's gift, then our sins are forgiven. But more than that, we're given new life. Because we're brought into a new family, into the family of God. Out of the family of Adam. You know what it means to be a member of the family of Adam? That is a family of murderers. Remember the first son ever born to Adam and Eve? What he did? He murdered his brother. And unless God keeps us from that kind of thing, that's what we're inclined to do. We're inclined to put people down, and when they don't suit us, we want to get rid of them. And adopting a very, very strict scheme of laws and regulations, as the Jews, for instance, had, doesn't make any impact upon what's in the heart. Paul, talking about his life before he came to know Jesus, was, we were hating and spiteful and nasty people. He was talking about himself as a Pharisee, the most strict of all the strictest religious people in the land. Trying to impress will never make you more godly. Whether it's trying to impress your parents, or your family, or people in the church. Because our salvation doesn't come from other people. Our salvation doesn't come from the approval of our parents. Our salvation doesn't come from the approval of your minister. He's not the one who decides. God is. And we can't save ourselves. It's the gift of God. And now I want to show you something in Scripture which I think we don't always appreciate or keep in mind. And Paul mentions it in Colossians, but I think he mentions it most clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says there, and I'm going to read the verses 1 to 9 or 10 from Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Till we're born again, that's the kind of people we are. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, isn't that amazing? That juxtapositioning of God's wrath and God's love. We were objects of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God because of our ungodliness. But God, in his great love, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So what did we do to make us alive with Christ? Nothing. Nothing. God did. When did he do that? When did God make us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions? 2,000 years ago. What Jesus suffered and did, he suffered and did for his people, for those who believe in him. So when Jesus died, they died. When Jesus rose from the dead, they rose from the dead. That's in the plan of God. And that becomes real for us when we receive Jesus, when we see our own lost position and see Jesus as God's gift of salvation. A gift which is totally complete. So that, as we read here, but because of God's great love for us, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So when we are joined to Christ by faith, we get to enjoy all these things that God has done for us in Jesus. So that Paul can talk about us as being raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's saying our salvation is complete in Jesus. Do you understand that? In Jesus we are already raised from the dead, and we're already seated in the heavenly places. Now, we can't see that with our eyes. We can't feel that with our fingertips. We accept that by faith, but that is what God grants. And that is already true for us now. Since you have been raised with Christ. Raising is the end part of our salvation, isn't it? When we are resurrected, when Christ comes again, then we'll be in glory. But we have that resurrection in Christ already. And that's why Paul says, and I'm going back now to Colossians, you have been raised with Christ, therefore set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our life is hidden with Christ in God. That means it is packaged in Christ. It's kept safe in Christ, it's there in Christ. So where are we to look for our assurance of being saved, of being the people of God. Not at ourselves here on this earth, but we're to look at Christ, who's in heaven. That's where our life is. That's where our new home is, because of Jesus. Question is, do you receive Jesus as the one whom God has given so that you might be forgiven and might actually sit in the heavenly places? Is that your trust? Is that your acceptance of Jesus? Or do you still think that you're going to be saved by being good? Now, why am I emphasizing this? Well, you see, the incentive to good living, to better Christian living, the incentive must come from somewhere. You know, you can know that you ought to do something, but if you haven't got the incentive to do it, you're not going to do it, are you? I mean, many of us know we ought to eat less, but we don't have the incentive because we like our food so much that we keep eating and generally eat too much. So unless we have incentive to cut down, we're going to keep doing what we have been doing and harming ourselves. Now, the question is, what is the incentive for doing better and for giving up those things which Scripture tells us to give up? And the incentive is this. Who is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior from sin? Is he your life? Is he the guarantee of your resurrection to come? What have we got to do, said the man, to do the works of God? Jesus says, believe in the one whom God sent. We've got to live by faith in Jesus and be sure that God will give us everything that Jesus has earned for us. Is that your confidence? We look at ourselves and we say, boy, I haven't got very far yet, have we? I did it again. I failed again. I've got to apologize again. So if I'm looking at myself, I get very, very uncertain about my salvation. Very. And there's not much incentive to do better because I'm not going to make it anyway, am I? Isn't that the way we sometimes think? What's the use? Doesn't seem to get any better. In fact, the older we get, the more we see our sins. So our only hope is in Jesus. And if we may know, if we can see, hey, we can be confident in Jesus of our salvation, then there is an incentive, isn't there? I mean, the Apostle John put it this way. See what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that glorious? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what Paul says in Colossians. And then John goes on everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, because we have this tremendous certainty and hope in Jesus, it makes sense to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, which is idolatry. Because we're saints, we're children of God. So anything that does not fit in with being children of God, that becomes embarrassing, doesn't it? That becomes something that you begin to loathe. That's not part of my life. I mean, imagine that you had grown up in a very poor family. And you only had one set of clothes, and they were absolutely torn and worn out and what have you. And then somehow you were adopted into a rich family. Right? And you could have any clothes that you wanted to. Would it make sense to walk around in torn clothing? Oh, sorry, I forgot that we live in a modern age when people have more clothes than they can wear, and so they deliberately wear torn clothes. But I tell you, when I grew up and we only had two sets of clothes, one for the week and one for Sunday, then you wanted to dress up in your Sunday best when you got the opportunity. You didn't want to wear your old decks that were half worn and what have you. And so what I'm trying to say is, if we can think of ourselves as the people who are with Jesus in heaven already, that's where we are. Will that make any difference to the way we see ourselves and how we ought to behave ourselves? Is it right for a child of God to be always angry and to be always dissatisfied and to always think, I've got to have more money, I've got to have more money, I've got to have more money? Or is it more appropriate that if you're a child of God, then it doesn't make much difference whether I've much money or not. The Lord is my Father and I shall not lack anything. That doesn't mean that we're not going to work. The Bible tells us to work for a living. It even says that those who do not work shouldn't eat. But if God is our Father, can't we trust Him to take care of us? And if God forgives us everything that is bad about us and says, I will look at you as if you were Jesus Himself, because that's what it means that Jesus is our Savior. He is our righteousness. The Christian life is not living a life, or I hope this will come about. No, the Christian hope is, thank you, God, that this will come about because you have arranged for it. Jesus has paid the price. That's the reason for living a godly life. Not to get into God's good books, but because you're already there. He loves you. He's forgiven you. He said, "You're mine, and I'll take care of you." Because Jesus is seated at God's right hand, which shows that God is perfectly satisfied with what he did for us. Have you got that confidence in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, that he is actually your life, your new self? And what you are is not yet visible to us, but when he comes again in glory and we shall see him as he is, then we will be like him. That's the gospel. That's the gift of God. I hope you accept it and rejoice in it all the days of your life. For God's sake. Amen.